If you have ever doubted that the Bible is true, or if you have ever doubted that the way that you're living is the right way, then today's message will be very important for you.
But at the same time, if you have ever been confronted by someone in the world who casts doubt on the Scripture, some skeptic that doesn't believe that there's a God, then today's message is also going to be beneficial for you. I know that many of you read the Bible on a regular basis, and the reason that you do that is because you believe that it contains the message from God. It's a message that's so important for life that it is worth investing all of the time in it that you can to understand that message. The Apostle Peter wrote about the certainty of God's Word in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll be reading from the King James Version, which some of you aren't that familiar, especially if you're younger. You might have grown up with a more modern translation. So I'll give you time now to turn to a text that you like to read from better. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be referring to several verses in that passage of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now Peter spoke of Jesus's transfiguration on the Mount of Olives when he and James and John were with Jesus, and then Jesus' appearance became a radiant glow. Right in front of their eyes, they saw, whether it was a vision or whether it was a real and literal transformation from the physical world into a spiritual reality, no one exactly knows. All they did was report what they saw and heard. Now, I don't know whether it was a vision or a literal transformation from the physical to the spiritual. However, miraculous events in the Bible are often the intersection of this world and the next, where natural law yields to spiritual power. When Jesus just spoke the words and cleansed the lepers, or he spoke the word and gave sight to the blind, those were times when you couldn't tell whether you were in this world or the next. Now let me explain that in simpler terms. You and I can see each other's earthly bodies with our own physical eyes. But what power is it that resides within the physical body to animate it to being a living being? No human knows how to mix oxygen and carbon and hydrogen and turn basic elements into living human beings. God knows, and God is able, just by speaking the words, creating things from nothing. And Jesus demonstrated his power over the elements by healing and even restoring the life to human bodies that had ceased from being alive. And so Peter, in this text of Scripture, touches on the divine power that was witnessed on earth when he referred to the Holy Mount in verse 18. That was the mountain on which Jesus was chained. The mountain that Matthew chapter 17 records as being a very earth-shaking event for Peter, James, and John. It was after Jesus' appearance was changed that Peter had said, "Lord, it was good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," both of whom appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And at that moment, the voice from heaven declared, "This is my beloved Son," not Moses, not Elijah. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Not Moses. Don't listen to Elijah. They had words to say for the people who among they lived, and that message was an important message for people to listen to Moses and Elijah back then. But now, listen to Jesus. So Peter wrote about the honor and the glory that was conferred upon Jesus when the visage of his appearance became something greater than mere human. Peter was an eyewitness with James and John, writing, "We were with him in the Holy Mount. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." But have you ever wondered, what if I had been there? What if I had seen him with my own eyes, to have walked with him and listened to him teach? What would it have been like watching the miracles he performed and hearing his teaching with his own voice? If we could have been there, wouldn't our faith have been ever so much stronger? Or maybe not. Have you ever thought that if you could have seen him and been with him as those disciples were, that you would never again be troubled with doubt or distracted with the world or let your zeal languish on the rocks of trial and tribulation? Well, if you've ever thought anything like that, just look at the lives of the disciples who were with him in the first century. Did they have doubts? Yes, they did. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, where did the 12 disciples make their way? They weren't standing beside him when he was being tried in the judgment hall of Caiaphas. No, if you've wondered if your faith would be stronger, you would be completely mistaken. Peter's point is that what we now have is far better than merely seeing Jesus with our eyes. Our eyesight can be mistaken. We might see things that we misinterpreted, like some of the religious leaders did in the first century. There were Pharisees who saw what Jesus did, and they said, "Well, he does this by the power of Beelzebub." Their preconceived notions and prejudicial views all discounted the fact that Jesus' miracles proved that he was from God. What we have is better than walking along the roads of Galilee and seeing Jesus do the things that he did. Lots of people saw the miracles Jesus performed, and a lot of people had the wrong idea about who he was. So if you would have been there, your faith might have been exactly like it is today. For Peter declares by the Spirit of God that we now have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, don't confuse the way the word prophecy is used in this text and the way that we use the word in modern English. We talk about prophets and prophecy as if that it's something in the future, maybe tomorrow or something longer term, that they speak about. Well, prophecy in the Bible did include predictions about the future, but prophecy is not just about the future. And yet everything that is written in the Bible has something to do with where you and I will be in the future. So in that sense, everything in the Bible has something to do with the prophecy of future events. But prophecy is essentially words from God conveyed to some human being that God chose to deliver as a message to a part or all of the human family. The words from God, according to Peter, are certain, even as the prophetic word given in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in the New. Not all of the prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the New. Sometimes they were fulfilled in the Old. Take, for instance, Elisha that said that a wicked queen named Jezebel was not going to die like a normal person and be buried in a normal place. He said she would die a violent death and told when, and said that the dogs would actually eat her. And that's exactly what happened. A rather gruesome prophecy, but it came true just as sure as God who lives, who gave the words to his prophet. The words from God are certain. And though people have often doubted, God's word is more certain than anything else that might be entertained as being true. Peter knew he would soon be leaving this life, and he wasn't guessing about that, because in verse 14 he said that the Lord had revealed to him when it was going to happen. He wanted Christians to remember the message that he was writing because it was from God, and he didn't want them to be sidetracked by cunningly devised fables. His preaching was not just fanciful, imaginative stories, but it was most assuredly the testimony of God delivered by the power that had been given to him through the Holy Spirit that had come from Jesus Christ. And Peter related his experience. That time when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Olives, when Jesus glowed on the mountain and words came from heaven, that was all evidence of the certainty of God's message that was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. But what about us who are alive today? How can we be sure? What evidence do we have beyond a shadow of a doubt, beyond someone else's say-so that it's true? We weren't there to see Jesus' radiant glow. We weren't there to hear the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." How can we know that we have God's truth? Well, Peter answers those questions. He says, we have something better than seeing Jesus transfigured, something better than being an eyewitness of his majesty. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Today we have the inspired and infallible scriptures to read, to pore over, to analyze, to understand, and that gives us better confidence. We don't just look at one isolated event that happened on the Mount of Olives. We have all of the events that have been recorded for us by multiple writers over hundreds of years. And the storyline is the same from beginning to end, that God's word is true and we can trust it. And when Peter said we have a more sure word, it is more certain than anything that we have ever believed before, including what has been passed down from previous generations. It is more certain than what our mothers and fathers taught us. It is more sure than any man standing behind a pulpit like this that has ever spoken. And Peter was pointing to the infallibility of the Word of God. The scripture is sure because it is God who revealed it, and he is the power behind it. And we might not understand everything because of some of our preconceived notions, or we haven't done adequate research on some topic or facet of scripture, but in time, for the honest heart, God will reveal his word as it is the only truth that we can count on. And hopefully, it will not be too late for us to have come to that understanding. There is no need for any other source of information to be right with God or to live right in this present world. religious traditions, council decisions, extra-biblical emotional experiences. They're not very sure, and they change from time to time. And sometimes it doesn't take that much time. I remember meeting a man in Cincinnati, a man who had been baptized into Christ, who once related to me that he was resting on his bed one evening and he had this overwhelming feeling that God was speaking to him from within. It wasn't very long before he stopped living the way the Bible taught. It wasn't very long before he stopped gathering with the saints on the first day of the week. It wasn't very long before he just gave up reading the Bible because he thought that God spoke to him inside, and that was more important to him than the more sure word of prophecy. Sometimes it just takes a matter of weeks, or maybe even a matter of days. Or in the case of Joseph Smith, who started the Mormon church, it was just one night when he thought he saw two angels coming to him, giving him a message that was different than what the Bible had to say. And we need to be careful and trust what God has written so that we are certain that what we believe from God's word is the truth and nothing will shake us from it. There is no need for any other information to live right with God. And when you read 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, have you ever wondered what Peter had in mind, that this more sure word was more sure than something else? Well, I believe that Peter was actually contrasting the word of prophecy, not just with what he saw, but with Old Testament prophecies. Now that Jesus had come and fulfilled the prophecies in the Old Testament, everything that was pointing to Jesus was pointing to the fact that those Old Testament writings that supported the authorization of the entire Jewish nation upheld by the law of Moses, Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy because Jesus came and demonstrated in the works that he did, and then a voice from heaven showing that his fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies was the culmination of the message of God. And so those Old Testament writings that were important to understand when the Messiah came just tells us really that it's still important for us to understand that Old Testament message because it points to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18, do not think that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to complete, to make whole. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now that doesn't mean that we're obligated to keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament, nor does it mean that we are obligated to keep the Sabbath laws of the Old Testament. But we rely on the Old Testament to understand that when Jesus came and fulfilled the prophecies in the Old Testament, that he fulfilled everything that the Old Testament was pointing to. So that in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, Jesus could take his disciples aside and show them how that all things in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him had been fulfilled. We have a more sure word, and the reason for it is because that Jesus came. And Peter was able to write, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of his divine nature. Had Jesus not come, well, anyone who wanted to be right with God, they'd have to find their way to living according to the law that was delivered on Mount Sinai. That doesn't mean that the Gentiles had the law that they followed. but they had something in their conscience that pointed them to that law. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "For the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law." There was this innate moral sense that God put into human beings that helped them do what the law required. Holy Scripture, though, is all we need. Scripture contains every doctrine about salvation, the church, living life, and everything else that we need to be in fellowship with God. Scripture is the solid foundation for our growth and for a basis for our hope and the assurance that while we are alive in this shifting and changing world, that God's Word is the sure foundation that never changes. We're safe and secure as long as we follow the Word of God. But if we venture into that touchy-feely zone when we think that God is speaking to us through our feelings, then we're going to get into trouble. When people think they know better than God how to live their lives, that's when they start to stray away from the more sure Word. And when someone trusts their feelings, that person is going to stop being concerned about what's right for other people, because the only thing that's right is what's right for them in their own mind, not considering other people at all. And how many sinners have lived by that country song, "How can it be so wrong when it feels so right?" Well, God's moral truth has always been right, no matter how wrong people may live. Even popular religious teachers and preachers on the radio and TV go wrong when they lust for richer coffers. Scripture is far more certain than the non-biblical revelations that some people claim to have from God. And that point is made and underscored when men claim some new revelation that contradicts the Word of God that plainly states, "You can't hear God through your feelings." Some people claim to hear God through their feelings, but feelings are transient. They change. They're deceptive. Solomon warned that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And he also said that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Feelings and emotions may be altered by a person's circumstances. Even when people attend church and the music is loud and there's an upbeat tempo, that music may play and some people may claim that the music speaks to them, but the music that's playing has no words that emphasize the message of God. And whatever music may play, it is unintelligible without words. But even whatever the words that might be spoken, if those words are without love, they are, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 14, as a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Neither can men hear God from that inner voice of the conscience unless the conscience has been trained by the Word of God. The conscience may well be a guide to follow. As that adage often states, let your conscience be your guide. But unless a person has studied the Scripture, unless a person has learned the truth from God, that conscience is going to lead a person down the way that person wants to go instead of the way God wants the person to go. There are lots of voices in the world, but none call us to salvation other than the voice of the Savior. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. But false teachers endanger the very lives of their followers. And some have gone so far as to destroy the lives of those who followed them. Case in point, Jim Jones at People's Temple in Guyana, South America. David Koresh at Branch Davidian outside of Waco, Texas. And just this year, there was the culmination of a trial of a woman who considered herself to be the spiritual leader of a doomsday cult in Colorado. Madani Sayous was sentenced to 64 years in prison for her role in the death of two adolescent girls who were banished to a car without food or water because the girls were thought to have been impure. The cult leader taught that the apocalypse would take place back in 2017 during the solar eclipse, and that the church needed to be cleansed in preparation for the Lord's return. But what was that the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8? Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And in the case of Madani Sayus, let her first be imprisoned. We're safer by sticking with the apostles whom Christ authorized, to whom he gave the Holy Spirit and empowered them to write the words inspired by God. This needs to be emphasized more and more today, because when you ask people why they follow a certain religious path, they will often say, well, I feel like it's the right thing to do. And if you ask them, but what about the Word of God that teaches the opposite of what you are saying? Then their answer might be, well, I know in my heart that I'm right. Others justify their actions, say, well, God told me to do it. Like that old comedian Flip Wilson, who every time he did something wrong, he said, the devil made me do it. Well, God didn't show anybody to do anything different than what he has said in his Word already. But if you ask someone who says, well, I feel that what I'm doing is right, and you ask them how they know that, they'll say they had some emotion, some feeling. Unbelievers don't follow God's word. Instead, they follow some special revelation that may just be self-originated. And Peter called that a private interpretation. Now, don't misunderstand the way private interpretation is used. People today will regularly say, whenever there's a disagreement, well, you have your interpretation and I have mine. That's not the way Peter used the word interpretation. And that's not the way 400 years ago that the King James translators used the word. They used the word interpretation, which we would use a word like revelation. For Peter said, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. God did not reveal his word privately to one person, and it's different than he revealed it to another person. Because Peter said, for prophecy never came by the will of man. We can't just will that God tell us what we want to hear. But Peter said, holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, the scripture given by the Holy Spirit will not change the minds of those who have allowed themselves to be blinded by Satan. Those who believe something other than the Bible that originated within themselves, that they believe is from God, think they have something better than the Word of God. And Peter said they are wrong. And so is basing our decisions on feelings or emotions or a dream, all of which are variations of private revelations. And neither feelings nor emotions can provide enough information for us to base our decisions. Nonverbal, irrational sensations are all uncertain and unsure and change so very often. The only thing that is certain is the infallible Word of God. You can trust it. Therefore, we must read it carefully and study it prayerfully and receive it diligently, that we might stand fast on the Word of truth. You see, the prophecy came as a result of holy men that God chose, that he gave them the words for them to speak. In this verse, a prophet is one who was given words to speak by God and in turn were committed by God to transmit that message to others. Peter was not just an apostle, he was also one of those holy men who spoke because the words that were given to him were given by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised before he left that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 26, he said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth and bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have commanded you." But here's another way to understand Scripture as being prophetic. Peter referred to it as unto a light that shines in a dark place. With the Scripture as our light, our path in this dark world is made bright enough for us to see into the next. And that makes prophecy out to be the light that shines in the darkness. And if we live according to God's word, we can see clearly to live our lives even when everyone around us is living in the darkness. We can understand what is happening in the world and recognize Satan's traps as we continue to live for the Lord, anticipating his return. We can't see into the eternal realm, nor can we perceive the pathway that leads into heaven without the enlightenment of God's word that comes from holy men who spake. The world around us seems to be getting darker as fewer and fewer people try to live by the light of God's word. For instance, in our society today, divorce that once was hated and adultery that once was a criminal offense is no longer hated anymore. It's just a matter of fact. Adultery that once was a criminal offense has been decriminalized. But fornication that used to be shameful and irresponsible now is a way of life for the masses. Homosexuality that once was an abomination is now associated with the colors of the rainbow, and homosexuals proudly display their queerness in public places, even in parades. Shine the light of God's word on all of these, and you'll see sin for what it is, the destroyer of men's souls. God's prophetic word is never wrong. It is never wrong about future events, just like it is never wrong about the kind of life that brings love and joy and peace and hope. It is never wrong about sin or judgment or the salvation that's coming for those who trust in the Lord. Back in the 16th century, there was a religious leader that got on the wrong side of the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther was a German priest. And as Martin Luther continued studying the Bible, he realized that there were things that were being done in the religion that he was in that wasn't biblical. As a result, Martin Luther was persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. There were a lot of people that Martin Luther taught that all had doubts because of the persecution that was being waged against him and those who were his followers. There were times when Martin even doubted that the path that he was on was the right one. But taking a stand on the truth, he once said, "Unless you show me from the Word of God that I am wrong, I will not recant. Here on the Word of God I stand. I can do naught else, so help me God." We are led out of ignorance and misdirected lives when we rest on the Word of God, and that is the basis, that is the sole basis of our faith. Resting there, we shall not be moved. And on that certainty, we continue trusting until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. That day star, or as other translations offer, morning star, is quite a literal translation, but it was the words that was used in the first century among Jewish writers to refer to the planet Venus, which glowed in the sky before the first star appeared in the fall of the year. Jesus, like that day star, is the light bringer. He is the one who comes and shows us the light, and he is first place for us. And when we see that light, we understand that eternity is going to dawn, especially when the light bringer returns, and all who have believed, who have trusted in his word, will experience something that is far greater than the faith that we have, for our faith will be turned into sight. How sure are you that if you died today, that you would stand before the Lord, the righteous judge, who would say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord"? Don't trust in your feelings or your proud sense of intellectual superiority, if anybody has that. But put your faith in Jesus Christ, and don't trust in yourself. Then you can be certain of the promises that have been given to us through our Savior, even the promise of eternal life. If there is any who are within the sound of my voice that are not right with the Lord, then reach out to me while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.